People gathered here this evening will be very familiar with Daniel chapter 5 and the story of Belshazzar, the young show-off who had gathered all of his friends along to enjoy the debauchery that he was involved in there and to mock the Lord and to use those implements that had been found in the house of the Lord and brought out of it to use them and to show others how little respect he had for them. And if you know anything of that situation, you will know that when Belshazzar was expecting, at least, when the party was at its height, then the Lord intervened and everything changed forever. You know that when the words came upon the wall and they were interpreted there, Belshazzar was made aware within a very short space of time that his kingdom was over, his rule was finished. And indeed that night, he would leave this scene of time. And he is just one individual that we have singled out there in the Bible who is proof of what we read in Proverbs chapter 16, where it says in verse 18, that pride goeth before destruction. And he was a perfect example of how God's word is as good as God says. Pride goeth before destruction. It says again in the book of Proverbs in chapter 29, a man's pride shall bring him low. And I trust that even in these few seconds already, I have said enough about pride to have everyone within earshot understand that pride is indeed a sin. That does not mean that it's, you accomplish something and you earn it, or someone in your family achieves something, you say, well, I'm proud of them. Well, that is in a good sense. You realize they've worked for something and they've done well. And that, of course, is good. This is referring to something altogether different. This is referring to where the Oxford Dictionary there would refer to pride as an inordinate high opinion of oneself. An inordinate high opinion of oneself. And men and women, whenever that is the case, then there is always going to be difficulties when it comes to the gospel. In fact, if you think back to Satan's fall, read Isaiah chapter 14, you will see that it all stemmed from pride. And right across our province today, there are people who actually hate the thought that God's word would show them that pride has a very secure place in their heart and in their life. Someone has, we believe, rightly said that at the root of any violation of God's word, pride is to be traced. Now, regarding man's response to the gospel, we cannot get away tonight from this very clear fact that pride is a dominating factor. It is something that is key when it comes to the reaction of the individual to what God's word says. When we talk about sin and how man is born a sinner, when we speak of the need of a substitute and Christ dying and shedding his blood for sinners, when we point men and women to his wounded side as the only means for salvation, and we exhort repentance upon men and women, they will do one of two things. They will either embrace him as he's offered in the gospel, or as many today are doing, they will totally reject him. And again, so often, the root problem is pride in the heart. And this spiritual pride that we're looking at here tonight that reigns in the heart of men and women, it is seen in thousands of people today in their self-righteousness. There are certain areas in particular towns, and I know that, and I'm not speaking of Agalee, I'm speaking of other places, I know that it's always been quite difficult to go in there on outreach. I know of one area in Dungannon that we used to go to on outreach, and it was always difficult because in that particular drive, or whatever you want to call it, where the people lived there, there were some really beautiful houses and some very wealthy people. Now, there's nothing wrong with either the beautiful house or the person being wealthy. But I tell you something, during that drive, there were so many people there who were just so self-righteous. Pride had a very secure grip on their heart. And you think even of Pharaoh, and you think of what he said when he was talked to about the Lord by God's servant. He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And you may think tonight, well, those were terrible words. Well, if you're not saved tonight, well, in reality, your actions are showing that your thoughts are not altogether different from his. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Maybe you know about Naaman, the Syrian general who was lauded by his fellow countrymen, maybe rightly so, because of the way that he had been able to lead in a military fashion those who looked after that part of the world. And he had a great problem. The problem was leprosy. And leprosy in the Bible, of course, is a picture of sin. And so often when Naaman is preached about, we preach about sin. And whenever Naaman was to go to get rid of his leprosy, which he did do, by the way, it seemed that he went to the right man. He followed the right instruction as far as that was concerned. But then he began to complain. And some of the key words in the narrative concerning him are, "But I thought," and that was concerning God's servant, "I thought he'd come out to me, you know, me being who I am." I'm paraphrasing, of course. "Could you not send me to some other river?" when he was told to dip himself in the filthy Jordan. There's other rivers. And really, right away, we see that the problem of Naaman was, he was full of pride. And really what he was saying there initially, before he eventually was obedient and was cured, was, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And dear friend, this pride is something that is very much alive and living right across Northern Ireland. And I've given a title to the message tonight, and it is this: A Roadblock on the Way to Freedom. Because that's what pride is. A roadblock on the way to freedom. There's my earnest desire tonight, that if you're not right with God now, that before the meeting's over, you will be. I sincerely mean that tonight, and I know that is the prayer of others as well. I just want to draw your attention to some simple thoughts here. It is, first of all, in these verses that we looked at, surrounding the words, "Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken." There is here, first of all, there is an authoritative voice. An authoritative voice. It says, "Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken." And men and women, man's ideas is one thing. We all have them regarding certain matters. And whenever a man has an idea, if I have an idea, you can either take it or leave it. And if you have an idea, I'm in a situation where I can take it or leave it as well. But whenever God has spoken, men and women, you need to listen. And that is what the prophet is saying here. He's saying, "Hear ye and give ear." There's a double emphasis there. Don't just hear it in a way that you would hear the noise of a car going down the road, but rather give ear to it, pay careful attention to it. Don't let anything get in the way of you listening very carefully to what you are being told. He's putting it very, very plainly here. And he's saying, "The Lord is speaking, therefore do not dare to be proud." Across the country tonight, as meetings are taking place just now, we think of Lisburn there, where there's a lady giving her testimony. And everywhere there is an evangelical meeting. You could write across that meeting tonight, "The Lord hath spoken." In fact, if we bring it a little closer to home and say, regarding our gospel meetings here in Appalachia, we trust that every time we go out through the door, we could turn round and say, "Well, as for tonight, the Lord hath spoken." And he's spoken clearly. And many have refused to submit and turn from their pride. This is a big problem. Please turn, if you would, in your Bible there to Hosea chapter 8. It's Hosea chapter 8 and the verse 12. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. Now, whenever you hear the gospel, and the call goes out to men and women to turn from their sin, to repent, that hell beckons, that if they are to be converted, if they are to ever be in heaven, they must turn from their sin to the Savior. Tell me the honest truth tonight. Well, I don't expect you to say it orderly, but be honest with yourself. Does it sound like a strange thing to you? Do you remember when Paul was preaching, testifying? People said to him sometimes, Paul, much learning hath made thee mad. Why? Because he was preaching the gospel. It seemed like a strange thing unto them. And again, the root problem is pride. Man puffed up with a foolish sense of his own importance. If you'd look with me there, maybe just over in Habakkuk in chapter 2. It says there in Habakkuk in chapter 2, and in the verse 2, it says, And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision. This was very, very important for the men and women of that day, and important for us as well. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. This brings to our attention something else, that when God has spoken, we need to act upon it. And we need to act upon it here with tremendous urgency. You see, people who listen to the gospel, whether they realize it or not, they're not listening to a message that encourages them to go home and to take a few months or a few weeks or even a few days thinking about what they've heard, but rather they're faced with a message that demands and will have some kind of a reaction right away. This is what it says, and I read it for you in Deuteronomy chapter 4. It says in verse 6, Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I have set before you this day? Men and women, those are just some of the passages that have us to understand that when God speaks to us, as the prophet Jeremiah says, we need to give the ear. Not just hear it as like idle gossip, but here it is a message that is absolutely vital for us to act upon. You see, what God has said, it stands. You will see here in the passage we read in Jeremiah chapter 13, it says there, God has spoken. The tense there shows us that he has spoken. It's done. There's no changing. This is what God says. This is God's instruction concerning his word, how men are to act concerning his son Jesus Christ. And every Christian here tonight is glad that we're speaking here of the unchanging word of the unchanging God. And dear unsaved person, and I trust you'll listen to this well, it is your duty tonight not to confront God's word with argument. Anybody can argue. Even I can argue. I know you don't believe that. Ask my wife. I can argue. Very seriously tonight. It is not your place to confront God's word with arguments. But it's absolutely necessary that you take God at his word. And let me tell you this tonight. If you do that, you personally will benefit greatly. You will benefit greatly. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms and what it says there in the Psalm number 19. When you look at verses 7, right down to verse 11 there, I have a little bit in the side of my margin. I've written in here, the service of God's word to men's souls. The service of God's word to men's souls. So this is how you benefit greatly if you will listen to this authoritative voice. That is the voice of God calling you to repentance, to obey his word and to turn to Jesus Christ. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, everything we've spoken of so far is a reference to God's word. Whether it's to the law or to the testimony there, to the statutes or to the commandment, it's all referring to his word. Verse 9, and the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Then listen to it. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Dear friend, you have to say that while if you see to your responsibility and embrace Jesus Christ, as you're exhorted to in the Word, there's great benefit for you. Obey God's Word, and every word that we read there shows us that you will be rewarded and you will benefit in a great way. But you know, whenever the Lord speaks, sometimes he speaks in condemnation. Sometimes he speaks in wrath. And if men and women are determined to hold on to their sin, and maybe you are tonight, he speaks in very solemn tones, because this is an authoritative voice. Again, I read the words that the prophet said there in Jeremiah chapter 13. Hear ye and give ear, and be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. You see, when he speaks, it's altogether different from any other man or woman speaking. But I want to encourage you just now by saying that as God speaks, and he does, God speaks in mercy. He speaks in mercy. I'm going to read what it says over there in the book of Hebrews in chapter 1. It says there in verse 2. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, concerning God speaking to men and women, it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. In verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. You should read that whole chapter yourself, and you will come away. I trust you will come away from it, and you will say, Jesus Christ is the God-man. Jesus is the God-man. He is the one who is the answer to my problem. And dear unconverted person, your main problem tonight is the problem of sin. Everybody has problems. But your main problem, the root problem, is the problem of sin. And right now, tonight, you can know freedom that I have spoken on. And I wonder, would it be fair to say that while as far as your actions are concerned, you would not fall into the same category as Belshazzar, who was just a real spoiled show-off. Paid the price. And you would not fall into the category as Pharaoh, who said, and he did other things as well. He said, who is the Lord that I should listen unto him? While you may not fall into their category, there's a roadblock on your way to salvation. And the roadblock on your way to freedom. And the roadblock is pride. That's what it is. It's pride. It's not that you don't believe what you're hearing. It's not that you have any difficulty with what the Bible says. But it is that dwells within. A heart that is full of pride. And dear man or woman, until that pride is dealt with, then there will be no change for you. You need to abandon it. You need to repent and flee to Jesus Christ as he's freely offered in the gospel. And I trust you'll look beyond me tonight and you will look away and listen to that authoritative voice that speaks to you. He's spoken before. He has spoken in times of prosperity, and you saw his goodness. He has spoken in times of adversity, times of sorrow, times of mission, times of personal witness by someone. times when you've been on your own and some verse that you've heard before has come to your heart and God the Holy Spirit has been convicting you of your standing before Him. What's been happening? This authoritative voice has been speaking to you. And we all ought to be thankful tonight that God would care so much to even single us out and to speak to us in that way. There is the authoritative voice, but as well as the authoritative voice here, there is the awful consequences of rejection. You'll see that if you look at the verses with me there. The awful consequences. Look at verse 16 quickly. It says, "Give glory to the Lord your God before He caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, He turned it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness." The prophet here has a responsibility to present to those who have neglected God his remedy. That is true. But this is something that is very real. He has to present to them the consequences of disobedience. There's always consequences to disobeying the Lord. And you and I are no different. And if you look here carefully, you will see that, and God has been long-suffering towards you. I'm glad He was long-suffering towards me. But He has been long-suffering towards you, and how awful it would be for you if that long-suffering were to be exhausted. Did you look at what it said there in the verse that we read together? It says, "Give glory to the God, to the Lord your God before He caused darkness." And then down at the end of the verse it says, "He turned it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness." What are we really looking at here? We're looking at the situation of the unconverted person getting worse by the day. So this is nothing to be trifled with. It is nothing to be shunned or turned away from, but men and women, indeed, as the prophet said, ought to hear and to give ear. And to pay careful attention to what the Lord has to say in this passage. Because the Lord, in His sovereign justice, may cause certain darkness to descend. We would call it judicial darkness. And in doing that, He deals in a certain way with Christ's rejecters. Maybe you would turn just there to John's Gospel in chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. The Lord, of course, had done a great deal of good at this time. It says there in verse 37 of John's Gospel, chapter 12, "But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom have the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Listen to this. "Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." Where would you be if this was your predicament tomorrow? And the darkness that now dwells in your heart, in fact, the Jew that dwells in the darkness, in truth. If that darkness were to become far worse, and while you do not have any legitimate argument tonight, or even any argument to put forth against the gospel, where it speaks here of the blinding of the eyes and the hardening of the heart, what if you were to come a bit confused and think, well, maybe it's true and maybe it's not, as many, many people have done. People who had sympathy for the gospel. People who loved to attend where the gospel was being preached. And then after a period of time, sometimes after many, many years, it all changed. And what was really happening? Well, they were knowing what it was to go from darkness to darkness. And their situation was getting worse by the day. And brethren, or men and women, that is the awful consequences of rejection. Again, in the book of Hebrews, I'll just read what it says there in Hebrews chapter 10 for you. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth," and you have done that, you have received the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain faithful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much surer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy that hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, if you look at the words, especially at the early part of that verse, I wonder for how long now you've trodden under foot the Son of God. And maybe you feel guilty about it. But as I look at this passage here in Jeremiah chapter 13, I have to say that the time could come for you when you don't feel guilty about it. And you're happy enough to tread under foot the Son of God and to tread under foot his word and to go on in your Christ rejection. Look at the verse again, verse 16, read it for yourself. The reference is there actually to mountains. It says there, your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. There's no light here. Dear friend, procrastination, putting it off, the thief of time. And for every unconverted person, time is running out. I just read what it says there in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and over in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and the verse 35 says to me, this is the Lord, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come upon them, make haste. The day of the sinner's calamity is at hand. And whether the time is, by our human reckoning, a long time or a short time, that does not change the fact one iota that time is running out for the sinner. I wonder, are you interested in light tonight? Well, there's light for you in Jesus Christ. The Bible says concerning God, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And what an awful consequence if God were to take away from you your interest in coming to listen to the gospel, take away any sensitivity that there is there towards the things of God, and he were to allow your heart to harden, and you were to go into the state of actually opposing the thing that you know to be truth. And then in an instant, as the Bible says concerning men, in an instant, in a second, they shall die. And it was all over then. The awful consequences of rejecting the Lord. And dear friend, the answer tonight is this: it's too high a price to pay. This going on, rejecting the Lord and rejecting the Lord and rejecting the Lord, because as someone said concerning the gospel, you see, when you come to a gospel meeting, there's a battle for your soul. God wants to save you and will save you if you will turn to him. But I say this with respect to you as a person, the devil wants to keep you. And the winner takes all. That's it. At the end of the day, the winner takes all. Ask yourself just this wee question right now. If it were all over tonight, who would the winner be? The awful consequences of rejection. We noted first of all the authoritative voice. But I want you to know briefly in closing the alarming reaction of so many to the gospel. The alarming reaction of so many to the gospel. Look at verse 17. It says there, but if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. And my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears. Then it says, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. I want you to think of those words at the beginning of that verse. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. This awful blockade that there is in the way to freedom for you. Freedom is something that you've heard other people talk about. Christians have stood up and given their testimony, and you have listened and you have understood, yes, there is freedom for that person. And tonight, as you listen to the authoritative voice of the Lord speaking, there's freedom for you. But there is the awful consequences of Christ's rejection. And if that's where you are just at this moment in time, then that great blockade of pride hasn't been dealt with at all. It's still there. Maybe you don't like to think that you involve yourself in gross sin, and of course that is always a good thing. But that does not change the fact that because of Adam's sin, all fail in him. That includes you. But then the alarming reaction that we've noted here of many to the gospel. But if ye will not hear it, what are you going to do tonight with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with the gospel? Bearing in mind that doom is inevitable to those who want to hold on to their sin. I can't remember who it was just recently who asked the question and answered it. They said, where is hell? And people sometimes can put you in the spot and say, well, where exactly is hell? Well, the answer is very, very simple. Why we don't know all the details of the physical location of hell. There's one thing that is absolutely 100% sure, and it is this. Hell is at the end of a non-saved life. It is at the end of a non-saved life. Could I say tonight to you, unconverted person, there's been tears shed for you already. People in the back room there are praying before the meeting. May not shed tears literally, and they may sometimes. But in their heart, they've been praying for you. And there has been that longing that you would come to know the Lord Jesus whom they seek to serve. Weeping itself, of course, will not change your situation. But if you get to Christ, and you allow the Lord to save you, and you deal with this great blockade of pride, and it is something which I believe has gone greater and greater in these days with man's opinion of himself getting greater and greater. Talk about human rights these days, and how important this is, and how important that is, and no doubt there are some things that are in their place important. But man, you see, all the time is seeking to elevate himself. Big problem. Because this pride is a blockade to your freedom. Do you not think tonight it's held you back for long enough? You know, the Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And this freedom that I've spoken about just now, freedom from the domination of sin, freedom from the power of sin, freedom from the awful bondage of sin, it's within your reach. Come unto me, the Lord Jesus said. You can do that in the seat. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, you're not going to get a better offer than that. It isn't asked for any works. It just asked you to turn from your sin. And as far as many people are concerned, to get rid of this pride. To deal with it. I mentioned Naaman earlier on. And while Naaman had his arguments concerning the inactivity of Elisha as far as he was concerned, and concerning the river as well, eventually he obeyed. And maybe your time has come tonight when you're going to make your peace with God, and you're going to look way beyond that proud heart of yours, and you're going to look to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I wonder would you do that tonight? The blockade on your road to freedom doesn't have to be there anymore. Trust the Lord will help you tonight to turn to him, knowing that however massive that blockade might seem, if you turn genuinely to him, then he will save you tonight for time and for eternity.